So this evening, I want to turn back to Numbers chapter 20 and these verses 14 to 21. Now, if you look at the text, in verses 15 to 16, we have a bit of history. There's a bit of history in those two verses. Well, I'd say more than a bit of history. It starts roughly from the year 1876 BC, and it takes us right through to the year that they were in, 1406. I make that 470 years. So 470 years of history are summed up in two verses, and that is 430 years in Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness. That's the period that is summed up here. So the people of God, they were in Egypt for all those years, four centuries, 430 years, and then when they came out, 40 years traveling, wandering through the wilderness. And now they had come to the promised land. That's where they were. Now at last they have come to the promised land. Now, there's one word in the text which sums up their experience through all those 470 years. And it's found in verse 14. It's found in verse 14. You can see there the word hardship. Can you see the word? That's how it's translated in our Bible, hardship. They say, "Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us." The word hardship is only used about three times, I think, in the Bible there. And it means weariness, that their experience in those years had wearied them. And they might have said, "We are worn out." And the other way it can be translated is the word distress, distress. The people of God had known a long period of distress that had wearied them. And now they've come to the border of the promised land again, and they find that there are other nations facing them. That's what they find. If you look at the whole of these chapters, I've summed them up on the other side of your map, but don't worry about that now. You'll see that they are suddenly facing, or these nations are facing them, they're facing Edom. And then Arad. We'll come to Arad another time. Arad and the king of Arad. And then even the Amorites were from much further north with their two kings. We'll come to the kings of Sihon and Og. Well, I don't like their names and I don't like them. But anyway, they were up there and they were coming down to drive Israel away, and the other nation they had to face was Moab. The whole border of the land was, as it were, filled with, really, with opponents, with enemies. They were going to stop them getting into the land of promise. They were either standing in the way, saying, "No, you can't come through," or they were even going out to attack the people of God. So that's the situation in this passage that we're reading. And tonight, I only want to look at Edom. We're looking at Edom. So I want to begin by asking two simple questions. Who were or was Edom? Who were they? And what did they do? So we're going back into the text and answering those two questions. Who were or who was or were Edom? And what did they do? First of all then, who was Edom? Well, many of you know, I'm sure, that that the important word in verse 14, besides the word hardship, which describes their experience over a long time, the important word in verse 14 is the word brother, brother. When we come to Edom, the text is telling us, Israel is telling us, Edom, you are my brother. You are my brother. Just as an aside, really, before we go any further, you know, the word brother in Scripture is really important. It's important for Christians. When you become a Christian, you acquire lots and lots of brothers or brothers and sisters. You suddenly find yourself put in a family of God. And we need to not lose sight of that, that when God saves a person, he gives them many, many, many brothers. They are found in a family. But here, Israel says to Edom, you are my brother. Now, the point is this. Edom and Israel traced their ancestry back to Esau and Jacob. If you know Genesis, you'll know that God called Abraham. Abraham married Sarah. They were given a son, Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah had twins, Esau and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs. And Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was born after him. Now, that's who they were. The Edomites were the descendants of Edom, just as the Israelites were the descendants of Jacob, and that's why Israel could say to Edom, you are my brother, or your brother. That's the language he uses. Now, we go back now and look at Esau and Jacob, and there were two things that happened in their younger years. Two very vital things happened between Esau and Jacob. And I'm going to let the writer to the Hebrews remind us of what happens. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, he writes this. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, he means among us, like Esau, and these are the two things that happened, Esau, who, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. And then he says, for you know that afterward, first he sold his birthright, and afterward, secondly, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And so the writer of the Hebrews is telling us, two things happened between these two boys when they were young. Okay? And the writer to the Hebrews tells it from the standpoint of Esau. We might be tempted to tell it from the standpoint of Jacob. But no, the writer says, look what Esau did. First of all, he sold his birthright. Now, this is a huge thing. You see, Esau, as the firstborn son, he was in line to inherit what belonged to Isaac. Remember, the Lord rejected Ishmael and chose Isaac as the child of promise. And Esau was due to be the next child of promise. And all of that contained to have all the promises that had come from Abraham, Isaac. We would have been talking today about Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But no, he sold his birthright. What for? He gave up all of that for a bowl of stew. He chose a bowl of stew over God. He chose, if you like, to survive in this world instead of eternal life. And that's why he's described as a fornicator and a profane person. It was religious fornication. He gave up God in his youth. I would rather live and have a bowl of stew than have all of the promises of God. That's what it amounted to. So that's the first thing he did. He treated, he says he despised his birthright. He didn't think it was worth fighting for, starving for. He despised his birthright. And secondly, when it came to it, he lost the blessing too. He didn't inherit the blessing. So the time came when he would have, as it were, entered into all those things, but we might say Jacob stole it. And you might blame Jacob and Rebekah for conniving to steal the blessing, but the reality was it wasn't his blessing anyway, because he'd sold the right to it long ago. So there we are. You can imagine, can't you, the antagonism and the hatred that had grown up between these two boys. It says in Genesis 27:41, it says, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" You see, he was just brooding over his hatred. He said, "Isaac will die soon, and I'll kill him." And you probably know the rest of the story. But you can see, if you follow through the text of Genesis, you can see that afterwards it seems, after some several years, it seems as if these two brothers were reconciled. When they met again, they seemed to be reconciled to each other, but anyway, they just parted ways. Jacob to the land of promise, and Esau to the land of Seir, those mountainous red cliffs. It's funny, isn't it? Esau's name, Esau was known for having red hair. And the word Edom means red. And the ground which he inherited was marked by reddish rocks. There he was, outside the land that God had promised. And now, you see, that's who they were. That's the picture. But now the second question is, let's look at what Edom did. What did Edom or Esau do? Well, the text tells us very simply in verse 21, "Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory." So Israel turned away from him. Edom, the descendants of Esau, refused to let Israel, the descendants of his brother Jacob, go through his land. Now, if you look at the map again one day, you'll realize there were two roads. They had to get to the area just opposite Jericho by the Jordan. That's where they were going. There were two ways to get there. The one way was a main road, and it's called the King's Highway. The word for highway means it's built up. It's a very easy, straight road to travel. The King's Highway. That's the way they wanted to go. Short and fast. If you like, the M4. Straight down to London. That's what they wanted to do. But Esau refused. And so they were left with the only other route, which was the roundabout route through the desert. Much more difficult. Something like getting to London via Edinburgh. Much longer. Much harder. And I want you to notice, very briefly, the dialogue that took place between Israel and Edom. They sent messengers back and forth, four times. And you see there in the text what Israel appealed for. He wrote to him as his brother. He said, "You're my brother. Treat me like a brother." And he spoke to him, he reminded Edom, he said, "You know about the hardship." He was begging for his compassion or his pity. This was the message. "Edom, Esau, you are my brother and I need pity from you. I need compassion from you. I need your help. I need you to make my journey to the promised land easy. Make it easy. And Edom answered him twice with the negative. Twice he said he would come against him with the sword. Instead of giving him compassion, he offered him the sword. And he sent out against him a mighty army. The text is very emphatic. A huge army came out to the borders of Edom's territory to stop them coming through. And that's what he did. He turned Israel away. And that's what the text is recording for us. And I want to ask whether we know what the Lord thought of this. What did God think of this? Do you see what happens? This is important. See, I can tell you the facts. The facts are easy to tell you. It's there in the text. But we need to know, what did God think of this? That's a very important question, isn't it? What does God think about what we or anyone is doing? That's all that matters in the end. What did God think? Well, first of all, God was pleased with Israel for turning away. You understand that? There was an option. Israel could have armed their armies. They had 603,550 armed men. They could have fought, but they turned away. And that turning away pleased the Lord. Later on, well, not much later, but the Lord said to them in his word, listen to these words, "You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother." If Israel had attacked Edom, they probably would have won, but they would have not have won with the Lord's pleasure. "You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother." And you know, the Lord says something similar to us in Romans 12. Romans 12, Paul instructs the church, listen to this, "Repay no one evil for evil." He says, no, don't do that. "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Listen, "If at all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Look at this. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay.'" You see, what did God's people do? They turned away in peace. Instead of avenging themselves, instead of repaying evil, they turned away. They left it in the hands of the Lord. And they took the hard road down to the Gulf of Aqaba and round the borders of these lands. Well, that's what the Lord thought of his people's actions. But what did he think of Edom? And this is really more important this evening. What about Edom? Well, I tell you, because of this treatment of Israel, the wrath of God was suspended over the people of Edom. I'm not saying that judgment fell that day, but the Lord was not pleased with the way they treated the people of Israel. Much later on, God spoke to Edom through his prophets. Listen to these words from Amos. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." Why? Because he pursued his brother with the sword. He did. "And he cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever." That's what Amos was sent to say to them. Now, Amos may have been referring to more than one occasion when the same behavior was repeated. But every time that behavior was repeated, it drew the same response from God. "Edom, you came out against your brother with a sword. You denied, you withheld from him all compassion and pity. You kept your anger forever." You can see the Lord's great displeasure with Edom. On another occasion, this is something that could be pursued, but believe me, Obadiah speaks against them. Jeremiah speaks against them. The Lord says to Jeremiah, interesting, he says, I'm putting in your hand, Jeremiah, a cup of wrath, and I'm sending you to make the nations drink it. And he lists the nations, and there in the list is Edom. See, the cup of wrath had been filled for Edom because of the way he treated his brother Israel. And so we know who Edom was. We know what he did. And we know what God thought about those actions. We know from Scripture what God thought of Israel, turning away, as it were, not refusing to fight, refusing to take vengeance. And we know what he thought of Edom, coming out with a sword, denying his brother compassion and keeping his anger forever. Well, that's it this evening. Now, we need to close with the lessons that we can learn from this short narrative. And there are three. There are three things that we can learn. First, whenever we read about Israel journeying to the promised land, we need to remember that the scripture regards that as a picture of our journey to the heavenly city. There are things that happened on their journey to Canaan that are like things that happen on the Christian's pilgrimage to the heavenly city. And one of the lessons which we must take from this chapter and from these chapters, several of them, from 20 to 25 at least, one of the lessons, and I won't develop this tonight, God willing, we'll come back to it. One of the lessons that we learn from this is that, to use Paul's words, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Just as Israel could not enter the promised land without passing through enemies, opponents, barriers, hostility, so the Bible tells the Christian, you cannot enter the kingdom of God except by passing through many tribulations. Those are Paul's words. Through many tribulations. You see, those who would be children of God, those who would come to the heavenly city, make a mistake if they expect the journey to be easy. It cannot be easy. It cannot be easy because there are enemies in the way. And the worst enemy of all is the devil. So this is something that we can return to on another evening, I hope. So that's the first thing. The journey to the promised land passes through many tribulations. But secondly, what a man or a nation does to the people of God is done to God. We need to understand this, that what we do to God's children, to Christ's brothers and sisters, we do to him. Okay? Think about this. Think about how much God's people meant to him. The prophet Zechariah somewhere prophesies, he says, I am either jealous or zealous, it's the same word, I am zealous or jealous for my people with a great jealousy. And he says about them, he says, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. When I think of that these days, I think that Phil Saunders and perhaps Sheila would appreciate that more than anyone. To touch the apple of your eye. God says, when they touch you, they touch my eye. So you see, it matters to the Lord. You know, when we come to, let me turn to it a moment. When our Lord Jesus, in Matthew 25, he speaks about his coming again. I know you know the passage. And he speaks about gathering the nations before him to hear his judgment. So now is the moment when Christ will judge them, judge us, judge you. He says this. Well, I'm not sure how much to read, but look, he says, the king will answer and say to the righteous, he says this, assuredly I say to you, listen, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Christ will tell them straight, what you did to my brothers, you did to me. And again, he will say to those who withheld from him love, withheld from him help and support, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. See, Christ makes it quite plain that he counts what we do to his brothers as done to him. And when we withhold from them love and support and compassion and help and kindness and encouragement, when we withhold it, we have done it to him just as much. Some of you will remember Saul on the road to Damascus, that penetrating question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Why didn't he say, why are you persecuting the church? Because in persecuting the church, Saul was persecuting the Lord Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And we need to learn. We need to learn the way in which Christ regards the way in which we treat our fellow Christians, our fellow church members, those that we walk along the journey of life with. What do we do? And you probably realize now why I read 3 John. Why did I read 3 John? Well, because the Lord calls each one of us actively, positively, to encourage one another. He calls upon us to help one another. He calls upon us to seek the good of the church and to take part in building up his church. That's part of the great calling of the Lord to us. In other words, if you like, the point of this passage and the point of this sermon to us is, do not be like Edom. And it's, you see, it's not just a matter of positively encouraging. What about those who turn a blind eye to the needs of their brothers? If you turn a blind eye, if you look the other way, if you walk off, you're doing it to Christ. That's the point. You're doing it to Christ. Don't do what Edom did to Israel. Don't do what those goats did to Christ's brethren. You see, in 3 John, that's one of the great appeals of John to Gaius and to the church. Listen, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. He says, if you send them forward on their journey, in a manner worthy of God. That's a huge word there. Worthy of God. Look, if you help them on their journey, listen, in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because for his name's sake, they went out, taking nothing from the Gentiles, he says. Therefore, we ought to receive such. What is he asking him to do? He said this, when these ministers who come from there to you, when they arrive in your city, take them into your house. Give them a bed. Feed them. Give them clothing. Promote their journey. Help them on their way. When you see need, take up that need and act upon it. That's what he's saying to Gaius. And you will be fellow workers for the truth. He's calling upon them to unite their efforts with others who are serving the Lord. You will be fellow workers for the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul, that's John there, I know, but the Apostle Paul regarded the Philippians like that. Paul had a very tender heart, always had a soft spot, if you like, for the Philippians. Why? Because there were times in his ministry when they were the only church who sent him support. He could say to them, I know how to abound, but I also know how to be poor. I know how to go hungry, but you sent me help. And that's really, if you like, the other side of this coin. Negatively, don't be an Edom. But positively, be the very opposite of Edom. Promote the well-being. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Get alongside your brothers and sisters and help them. Don't look the other way. Don't turn away from the needs of your brothers and sisters. Amen.